So today's lesson, this is sort of grumpy day in our study of Philippians. This lesson is about not feeling the joy, okay? And the reason is because verse 4, Philippians 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And we don't always rejoice. We're going to talk about that a little bit. I will start with just a little bit of observation about, hey, Darren, my week, our week and our home, about 6 weeks ago, we were told that we were facing the possibility of 4 different cancers. Since then, we've gotten, of the 4, we got a yes, a no, a maybe no, and a probably yes. And so we're kind of dealing with that hanging over our home. So this week, our cat of 18 years checked out. So we lost, we're grieving over the cat. Our daughter's 22, so she's kind of grown up with the cat being kind of her best friend. So we had to struggle through that. About 8 or 12 hours after that happened, my scanner that I use a lot in my law practice and other work that I do died. About 12 hours after that, my main desktop for my work died. And about 12 hours after that, my telephone went dead, completely dead. It's not even a doorstop. It's completely dead. Needless to say, some of you know me, you know I'm a little bit high strung, and when it comes to work, I'm kind of a perfectionist, and so I was moving into the grumpy zone.
Aww.
I know, that's hard to believe, So I was at the telephone store, and you know, here's my phone, what's wrong with it? It's dead. Okay, that's what's wrong with it, it's dead. You know, and they looked at it, yep, it's dead. Well, we can replace it, but you have to call the 800 number to replace it. To which I responded,
"Why?
No, that's not. How can I call? I haven't got a phone." I wasn't quite that nice about it, and I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist the obvious. How can I call? I don't have a phone. Well, that was grumpy day, and so. Meanwhile, I'm preparing a lesson about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So, let's take a look at this text. It's at the top of the page. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, just a couple of words I want to point to. First of all, in verse 1, we have my joy and crown. And we think of a crown, we think of, you know, Disney, King, you know, whatever. The crown there, the Greek is Stephanos, and the G number is the Strong's Concordance, if you want to look it up. Or if you go online, you can click right through to the Strong's and Thayer. But the crown actually refers to the wreath or garland or trophy, which was given as a prize in public games. And it's used metaphorically in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And so you have a picture at the top with the wreath there. And so just want to have you have a... And it's a trophy. And in a sense, if you think of... I mean, it's almost... If you think of the bride of Christ, it's a trophy bride is what Paul wants. He wants the bride of Christ to be a trophy bride. He wants joy. He wants everything to be honoring God completely, 100%. And that's his joy. We see the word joy throughout Philippians. The word joy itself, kara, and the word rejoicing, kero. And in fact, in Philippians, those two words, either one of them, are used 14 times total between the two words. And yet, how do we get this business of rejoicing always? So the first question I would ask, did Jesus rejoice always? Do you have a sense as you read through the New Testament, did Jesus rejoice always? Can you think of a moment when Jesus was not rejoicing? Okay. And in fact, associated with the death of Lazarus, we know that Jesus was not only not rejoicing, he was what?
He was weeping.
Weeping. In fact, Romans 12:15, if you would read that.
15?
Yeah.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
We have almost this, you know, rejoice on one hand and weep on the other. Weeping is almost the opposite of rejoicing. Jesus wept, and Jesus was irate, can we say?
Angry.
What other times can you think about Jesus not rejoicing?
When he was weeping over Jerusalem with another.
Okay, weeping over Jerusalem.
When he was at his whip and he was throwing the money makers, the money changers out.
I like the verb in Matthew 21 in the ESV. He drove them out. You know, it's not like, oh, no, he was moving them. You know, he was herding them out, drove them out.
Huge.
Yeah.
Nobody messed with them.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yeah.
There's a situation in which Jesus healed on the Sabbath.
Jesus was not rejoicing.
Will you chase a rabbit with me for a second?
Sure.
Psalms 40, Psalm 70.
Psalms 40, Psalm 70.
It ends exactly the same way. The only passage of Scripture where I know of it, it ends the same way.
Ends, okay.
The last few verses in Psalm 70 or Psalm 40 end the same way. What's striking to me about it is how he ends. He says, Bert, Psalm says, Psalm 70, verse 4. But may all those who seek you rejoice with that, and may those who love your salvation always say, this is Psalm 70, verse 4, let God be exalted. And the guy sounds like he's absolutely right, just come out of a revival meeting, he's happy. But then he says in verse 5, Lord, yet I'm poor and needy, come good to you, O God, you are my helper and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Get here fast.
Get here fast, yeah.
So he wants to be in victory.
Right.
But he's, hurry, Lord.
Yeah.
And Psalms 40 ends the same way.
Okay. Thank you.
That's the struggle we all face, right?
We do. We all face that. We all face that tension.
Amen.
Between, just like in Psalm 70, 4 and 5, and Psalm 40, we have that tension of praising God, exalting God, acknowledging God, and almost like being anchored by the circumstances of life that bring us down. I mean, I think of Elijah after he brought down fire upon the altar, and you know, after he doused it in water, talk about drama, the whole drama. And then where was he within like a day? Where was he?
Running from Jezebel, pouting.
Running and pouting and sitting under the broom tree, depressed and hardly able to move. The angel had to bring him food because he wouldn't get up and eat. That's how depressed he was. Even after that amazing, dramatic, miraculous event. So we do have that tension. So we can read this verse recognizing that tension. And I think we can also think a little bit about just the notion of joy. If you look on the back of the handout, There are three words here: elation, gladness, and joy. And they kind of say slightly different things. If you look up the word joy, you often get it defined as gladness. But gladness says something a little different. And I was doing a little reading on that, and I ran across what the social psychologists talk about when they talk about, here we go, positive affective states. Okay, that's wonderful. It just means upbeat emotions. Okay, positive affective states. And they, in the scholarly, secular, non-Christian world of social psychology, they define elation in terms of a sudden, almost surprising event, like winning a prize. I suppose when somebody is, you know, wins a prize on TV, they jump up and down. Woo! That's elation. Okay, it's the same. yeah. Yeah, that's true. It will be, and loud. It'll be loud too on the internet. gladness is not a surprise. Gladness tends to be when you've worked and you've accomplished something, when you finally get a new house and get to move into it, or Steve finally getting a job after working so hard for so long to find something, finally locking down a position of at least some length of time. And then joy to kind of move us past the sort of surface surprise, wahoo elation, and the sort of almost smug sense of accomplishment and satisfaction and calmness after finally achieving something that gladness gives us. Joy has a lot more thickness to it, a lot more depth to it. Joy tends to be more interrelational. Joy tends to be associated with relationships in some way. And joy tends to acknowledge a freshness of meaningfulness of life. That joy has meaning and purpose and future and hope embedded into it. And so when we are, if you will, are around folks that are struggling, it's not always that we're wanting to bring elation or even gladness. But to represent Christ is to be thinking about that meaningfulness, that purposefulness, and that relationship. So here we have this social psychologist that I think offered some helpful information on unpacking the word joy, just as it's compared to some other words. Any thoughts, comments on that? And then we've already talked about Romans 12:15 and Jesus weeping. At item 7 on the back of the handout is just a little exercise. If you want to go through it, I think you would find it rewarding. I went through it, found it extremely rewarding to go through the entire book of Philippians and to notice every time the word joy or rejoice is listed there. In the ESV, it's 14 times. And they tend to fall into two categories. Paul talking about his joy and Paul talking about the Philippians' joy. Just like when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's talking to the Philippians. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. And he's saying to rejoice to them and to think about the reasons. What are the reasons for the joy? And to just give you a little heads up, for Paul, it includes his partnership in the gospel with the church, the fact that the gospel is being preached, even if the preaching is not always genuine, which if that was verse 118, the fact that he can see Christ being honored in his own life as a result of the prayers of the church and as a result of the help of the Spirit of Christ. I mean, those are just some little samples of reasons for joy that Paul lists throughout, as he mentions joy throughout the book. So, we've talked about joy, we've compared it to some other words, and we've tried to understand it, but probably the best way to understand it as it's here is to look, there's two sandwiches here in this passage. The first sandwich is the sandwich of verse 1 talking about joy and verse 4 talking about joy. And then sandwiched in between there is the problem of Yodia and Syntyche. And I'll come back to that in a minute. Then we also have a sandwich in verse 4. We have beginning and the end, the word rejoice. And what does it say in the middle? Between the beginning and the end in verse 4, what does it say in the middle? It says again or always. What else does it say?
Let your gentleness be evident to all.
Okay, yeah. Just stick in verse 4. That's okay. Just stick in verse 4. There's still something
in
else
the
there.
Lord.
In the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord.
That's what it's all about.
When it says in the Lord, what does that mean? In the Lord. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, what does it mean to say rejoice in the Lord? What does that mean? So rejoice that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Yeah.
For me, I guess I haven't really thought about this deeply, but it's in God, in what He's accomplished, giving Him credit and praise and honor and glory because He's the center of the universe. And my future's secured, and everything's okay. It doesn't matter what's going on because He wrote the book. I read the book. I know the author. The end is great.
Okay. And that's a good way to end it. End is great, okay? So we're mindful of your... I'm trying to think, what are you mindful of? You're mindful of what the Lord has done for you. You're mindful of what the Lord will do for you.
Both.
Okay? So that's rejoicing in the Lord and not being critical, because that's very much a part of it. Rejoicing in the Lord as it applies to me. Okay? What else? Rejoicing in the Lord. Yes?
Earlier you were talking about, not always being happy. Did Christ always rejoice? I've been to a few funerals, and when you go to a funeral home, it's really striking if the person was a believer and the loved ones around that person were believers. They're not happy that man or person is gone. They're just secure that someday we'll see that person again, so it's not the end. Mm-hmm. They have that peace, even though they're struggling deeply.
Mm-hmm.
And then you compare that to a funeral that you go to where the person is not a believer. And there's this emptiness, there's this sorrow, because that's it. That man's dirt. That person's gone. That's
right.
Yep. And even talking to people who have that philosophy and they're not gone,
right.
That's just spooky. I mean, this is it. You got one shot, and that's it.
That's it.
And it's just, it's a different mindset.
Right.
And your whole being's affected by that.
Even though it's a funeral. It's a funeral. But there's a certain, in jazz, we talk about the bass beat. There's a constant bass beat. There's a certain bass beat of joy, even in that circumstance. Good. Yeah.
Trust on steroids.
Trust on steroids. Trust.
Joy is trust on steroids.
Trust. Okay. Excellent.
Yeah.
Right.
That I'm in right now,
right.
And not have that joy of the Lord.
Right.
And we had a little amen, hallelujah going.
That's right. That's right. You're not standing under your own understanding. You're thank you. Good. So yes.
And the Lord always reminds me that we're trusting in who He is.
Who He is. Okay. Who God is. That's right. That's right. That's right. And that's the other dimension of it. That's why when Dave gave his first answer, I said, that's about Dave. That's about me. That's good. But we also, in the Lord, we also want to talk about Christ. And when we talk about Christ, we're not just talking about the cross. We're talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. His righteousness, His obedience. I mean, Christianity is a works religion. His works. His works. And His death and His resurrection and His He is alive, and we are in relationship with Him. That sometimes the facts of my relationship with God don't always carry me. I understand it, I recognize it, and life still stinks. But if I take the focus off of my stinky life, and I remind myself of who Jesus is, that He is alive, that He lived obediently and righteously and died and resurrected, that's rejoicing in the Lord, as well as remembering what that means for me personally. So thank you. I appreciate that. There's two dimensions to it. There's the me dimension. There's the Christ dimension. So thank you. Right, right, yeah. Darren?
Rejoicing in what He has made for our consumption or visual, or rejoicing in another person's abilities and that He's on praise.
The work of the Lord in my life and in others. Thank you. Thank you. Well, that kind of gets us to our time, but let me just kind of wrap up with a couple things. First of all, I want to talk about joy connected to hope. Joy, which goes back to the secular definition to some extent, joy is about the past, the present, and the future, and hope is about the future. Hope has to do with expectations of the future, and you cannot have joy about the past and the present alone. You can have gladness about the past and the present, but joy carries with it future time. It looks forward. Joy is now going forward. And so that's Romans 12, if you read that quickly.
Rejoicing in hope. Okay. In tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer.
And that's something that that if you just think about joy, that timelessness of joy, that was something that I actually picked up from Thomas Aquinas. He studied the virtues, and he noticed that hope precedes joy. And that comes right out of, and he refers right to Romans 12:12 as well. The last two verses I want to just touch on, and we're done. This idea of joy being eternal, that there's an eternality to it. 2 Peter 1:11.
And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
We are in the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We are. It's already, but not
Amen.
Yet. And we are already in the kingdom that is eternal. And there's that future. So again, the future eternality of the kingdom gives us that hope that fuels joy. Okay, true joy. And then finally, just to kind of be our closing prayer, Isaiah 57:10.
You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not.
And that is the experience of each of us who have been graced by salvation, graced by a relationship with Jesus Christ. We may be weary as we go along our way, Isaiah 57:10, but we cannot say it is hopeless, because we have found new life for our strength. We know that. Those are facts that cannot be removed. So we're grateful for that. Father God in heaven, thank you for Paul's response to the problems of Judea and Syntyche that we didn't really talk about. They weren't false teachers. They weren't false walkers. They were just false workers as they let their own personal agendas interfere with your agenda. And Paul's response is, rejoice. Lord, we carry with us a tendency to go off program and to lose sight of you and to lose sight of what you've done for us and your relationship with us. Forgive us for that. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to rejoice in the Lord always. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.